Okay, well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing this morning?
Wet.
I know it's rainy, but
good.
The Lord's mercies are renewed daily. So every single day His mercies are renewed. So we will go ahead and continue in our evangelism study here. Good morning, brother. How are you?
I'm here, buddy.
You're here. All right, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer before we start our study this morning. Father God, we thank you this morning for the rain. We thank you for the fellowship. Most importantly, we thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word that you've given us that we might study it and know you better, know your will for our lives. Father, we just pray for this time of study. May you be glorified in the things that we say, the things that we do, and this teaching. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue, like I said, our study in evangelism. This is part three. And really the first 2 weeks were both an introduction, and we kind of answered the question of what is evangelism. And evangelism, really in a biblical sense of, we talked about some of the silly definitions out there for evangelism. I forgot one of them actually said it described it as a militant approach to conversion, and I forgot which the exact quote was. But evangelism, just so that we're clear, biblical evangelism is the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism, the purpose of evangelism is. And you can, and there is sometimes confusion between evangelism and edification. We edify the church, we try to build up, we equip the saints, that type of thing. But evangelism is a reference to the unbeliever. It's really about trying to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. And we spent the first week talking about that. And last week we spent some time talking about who is to evangelize. And we made it clear that all believers are to evangelize. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just as a reminder, that evangelism isn't just the responsibility of some within the body of Christ. It's not just the responsibility of just pastors or traveling evangelists. It is the responsibility of all believers. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And we'll be talking about this verse later today, too. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so we want to point to the fact that, you know, the unbelieving world doesn't know the truth, or maybe even other Christians don't know the truth. And so we have this instruction here about doctrine. And again, we'll talk about that later this morning in the message. But notice what it says here in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so this is instruction for all believers to do the work of an evangelist. It's not just missionaries, it's not just pastors, it's not just, again, traveling evangelists. It is for each and every single one of us to do the work of an evangelist. Nobody gets off scot-free from this job. That's just the way it is. So we talked about that the past couple of weeks. This week I want to talk about why we evangelize. You ever thought about, obviously we know that what evangelism is, and we know that we're all to evangelize, but why is it specifically we are to evangelize?
Commanded to.
You're very, very, very much correct. God wants people saved, and he wants you to take that message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. We are commanded to do it. He told us that he wants people saved. And we've looked at scripture before that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's right. And so we'll get more into that aspect of it when we get into what it is that we need to be doing, how it is that we evangelize. But God's instruction is to us to evangelize. And so when we think of why evangelize, well, really the first and foremost reason is because God wants people saved. That's his heart's desire. It's his desire. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Here we got clear instruction on God's viewpoint on the desire for people to be saved. Talking about Christ, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" Obviously, not everyone's going to be saved. We're not universalists. We don't believe that whenever Christ paid the penalty sin for the world, that he paid for everyone's sin. He paid for the sin of those who are going to accept the offer of grace. But if you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to be saved. There are those that teach a different truth on that. But there is no denying that God wants that neighbor of yours who's not saved, he wants that person saved. It's his desire for people to be saved. I mean, isn't it great to know that when you were an unbeliever, God's desire was for you to be saved? I mean, think about that. Mike, you sang that song that one week, that special. What was that song that you sang? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Yeah. When he was on the cross that day, I was on his mind.
Right. You know, and that's true. God's heart's desire is for people to be saved. It's not, again, I reject the Calvinist approach that God chooses some people and rejects others. I disagree with that approach. The fact of the matter is that God wants people to know the truth. God wants people to be saved. So that's the first and foremost reason why it is that we need to be evangelizing. And the other thing is God did the work. And I really want to explore this for a second here. He did the work that was necessary to make it happen. He didn't just set up in heaven and saying, you know what? I really wish those people would be saved. He didn't just do that, did he? No, he literally came down from glory. He literally took on the form of a servant. He became a man. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ left the throne room. To come down here so that he could save mankind. He did this work. How ridiculous is it for us to find that we're just too busy to share that message? How ridiculous for us to think that, well, you know, it's not that important. Well, it was important enough for him to come down here. And so he did the actual work that was necessary. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And we've talked about that verse as it relates to the chief part of it. But for today, I really want us to consider the point that God didn't just stay in heaven when mankind was lost. He literally came down here and did something about it. He didn't leave us in that situation. And so why do we evangelize? Well, for one, he wants people saved. He told us to, and he actually did the work that was necessary so that we can be saved. Look at Romans chapter 5. The world, and really, let me ask you this question before we to tell you which verse. How distant do you feel God is to the world?
To the world?
To the world, yeah. How distant do you see God as?
Today.
Mm-hmm. I mean, in any time, in generally speaking, just share your thoughts. Because the world, if they even believe in a God, they're just like, well, he's not really there. He's probably too busy watching some other television show. He's not really paying attention.
There somewhere.
Huh?
He's out there somewhere.
He's out there somewhere.
I think
she's out there somewhere.
I think he's as close as they have the faith of a mustard seed that he's there.
Mm-hmm. We're a fallen state, so why are we shocking heathens act like heathens?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're very much right. It seems to me that for the Christian anyway, because there's two different groups we're dealing with here. We're talking about believers and unbelievers. For the Christian, we need to understand that God is every bit as close as we need him to be.
He's in us.
He's in us. He's there. He wants to hear from us. It's like we forget the fact that, you know, he's talking to us every day when we want to listen to him. And he's always there waiting to hear from us if we just want to talk to him. I mean, people think prayer is got to be some, you know, religious approach that you have to, you know, make sure that you do the sign of the cross. You got to get on your knees and make sure you're wearing fine clothes and, you know, all this kind of stuff. When God just wants us to talk to him, he wants us to have that relationship. And so, but the world sees God as being really uninvolved. When the story of Scripture is, he's a God who got involved. He didn't leave us in the situation we were in. That's the God that we need to communicate to people. He's a God who said, I see the problem they're in, and I'm going to do something about it. That's what he did. And so, yeah, exactly. Romans chapter 5 here. Look at this. This is a verse that talks about us before we were saved and God doing something. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nobody righteous on this planet. But yet Christ came. Nobody deserved his affection. Nobody deserved his love. From the beginning of time, he had planned that he was going to come and he was going to die. He was going to be spat on. He was going to be rejected. He was going to be beaten. And so, when I think about why evangelize, again, God wants people saved, and he wants it so much that he came to make it possible. You know, I guess the best illustration I can give in this situation is, you know, the Supreme Court Justice, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, recently passed. And the typical response when it comes to quote-unquote public servants or dignitaries is oftentimes for a nation to put the flag at half-mast, to honor that person, don't they? And that's just one. Sometimes it's a 21-gun salute, depending on what the situation is, because we see somebody who did something. Again, politicians, they call public servants. I don't know that I'd call too many of them public servants anymore, but what do? They like to name things after them. They like to do all kinds of stuff to honor what they did. What do you think Jesus wants you to honor what he did? What I mean, as a believer, you as a believer, and you want to honor what he did, what do you think he wants you to do?
Share
the gospel. He doesn't need a flag put at half mast. He needs you to go out and share what he did. But see, the world, and Christians too, we're so quick and we're so ready to understand in a worldly sense the desire to honor people today for the things that they do in a worldly way, whenever God's desire to be honored is simply go share the truth. So why do we evangelize? We've already listed a few of the reasons. But if you really want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you need to be doing? I mean, I think we can see it. Any other thoughts or comments on that?
Yeah, as a secondary benefit, or maybe less important, but again, for us, showing his love for us, that he just has the all-encompassing sort of view of things. And Wendy brought it to my attention is in the last, your reference to 2 Timothy 4, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So I take from that that you have a, I mean, I thought of it last Sunday when you spoke about, you know, bring somebody to Jesus, is it's such a high for me, you know, like that you're with somebody with that you were a small part of that, and to offer, you know, making it go away with work when there's a problem comes to mind, you know, your dad would tell you that sort of thing,
mm-hmm.
and it just seems the fulfillment, it says fulfillment of your ministry, and we're all looking for that, to fill that gap in our heart,
mm-hmm.
and it gives us purpose,
mm-hmm.
And then, you know, there's an intrinsic reward, there's a, there's just that wonderful feeling, that joy, Jesus, others, and yourself.
Sure, and so, piggyback off what you're saying here, would you say that sharing the gospel and seeing people led to Christ isn't a burden? It's actually a benefit that God, Christ let you be a part of this.
Right.
He didn't make it burdensome saying, you know what, guys, I can't be there, so I need you to do it.
Right.
He's letting us be a part of this.
And you mentioned prayer as well, and I think about Paul in Thessalonians about pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
And that he hears our prayers and answers them in mm-hmm. his good time, and not always the way we would think, but, you know, that's a...
Sure.
Blessing in itself.
And I think it really spells the difference, too, between Israel and us today. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament do you hear, go out and evangelize? I mean, that was left to, you know, the priests, and you just never heard you're supposed to go out and spread the message. Maybe it is, but I don't recall.
Well, I mean, they were obviously meant to be a light to the Gentiles, and they were supposed to draw the Gentiles to them, but oftentimes that was through the way they lived their life. And that was one of the reasons why they were condemned so harshly by God, was because they were warned about, hey, don't let the Gentiles infiltrate your way of thinking, your way of life, which is also true for us, by the way. And so that's exactly what Israel ended up doing. But they were to keep separate. I mean, if you remember exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius, it's very interesting. Here he goes, Peter goes, this is at least 7 years after the ascension, he goes to a Gentile's house. And one of the first things he says is, you know, it's unlawful for me to be here. Well, so that gives you an idea of the fact that Israel wasn't supposed to go into the home of a Gentile and to minister to them. No, you might minister them as they come into town, or you might minister them as you go into a public place or something, but going into their home was a little bit of a different thing. So there were certainly different situations, so that's a good point. So, you know, but I think of, again, this situation here we're talking about, you know, again, We name bridges and we name airports and we put flags at half staff and we lay people at state to honor them. We should be more ready to honor the finished work of Jesus Christ. That should be the thing we should be more worried about honoring, right, is right there. There's no flags needed. And we're going to honor him by doing what he commanded us to do. And just like we talked about before, we are commanded, we are told to do this, we are told to evangelize. So God wants us to do it. Another thing that you need to understand as far as evangelism is that you need to be prepared to explain saved from what. You know, because we can talk to people about the gospel and we can explain to them, you know, that they can be saved. But are you prepared to explain to them what they're saved from?
Especially when they don't think they've done anything wrong.
A lot of people don't think that they've done anything wrong, that they have any reason to be saved from. And so this is why you need to obviously study your scriptures, and this is why you need to understand why you needed a Savior.
You know, I think sometimes we don't explain enough about how powerful that work of Christ was, because I have an aunt, and I don't know if she passed away saved or not, but I witnessed to her several different times and went up to her hospital bed a couple days before she died, and her response was, well, I'm too sinful to be saved. And I don't think sometimes we explain enough that it takes everything away. You know, it's just gone. As far as the East is from the West, it is no more.
Sure.
And a lot of people that I've witnessed to, frankly, they can't get past that.
Mm-hmm.
They can't get past how bad they've been.
Right.
Well, we've all been bad. I mean, we would all be embarrassed for anybody to see what all we've done.
I was just going to say, I just start telling them how bad I was, and they're like, yeah, wow.
If he can do that.
Exactly.
Well, see, that was Paul's point. You know, he's talking about him being the worst sinner of all,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he actually killed Christians. So,
he killed Christians, and he worked against God. You can't get much worse than that, to actively work against God. And the other thing I would say, this is again another reason to understand your Bible and to study it. There's this word in Scripture that I love. Whosoever believes. It's not as long as you didn't do these things. It's not as long as you didn't sin this many times. It's whosoever believes. And so anybody can be saved. Tim.
Paul working against God, that just caused me to think a little bit. I believe, at least I thought so until now, that Saul thought he was doing God's will and God's work. So it was not something, I don't believe, he actively chose to.
Still doesn't change the fact that he was fighting against God.
No.
And so, yes, I mean, if we want to look at the whether or not he understood he was fighting against God, obviously he says the fact that he did it ignorantly. And so ignorantly isn't stupid. Ignorantly is uninformed. And so he didn't know that he was fighting against God. He thought what he was doing was the right thing. But in essence, what he was doing, he was fighting against God.
Really doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, well, I mean, I don't know if I would say it doesn't make any difference. It may, but I don't disagree with you. But there is, we do understand that he does make the mention of the point that he did it ignorantly.
Right.
And so, yeah.
He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah.
Right. And he didn't believe. But then again, we also understand there's a principle that we see in the world today which is actually true in Scripture. Not knowing the law doesn't give you a license to break the law. And so he didn't know what was true, and so he was guilty of what he did, which is why he could say that he was a pattern to those who come after. It was not only because of the fact that God showed him grace and mercy, but also that it didn't matter what he did. It all could be forgiven. All of it could be forgiven.
Issue, because when you know the law, you still choose to break it.
Yeah, it is. And so that's why I say that there it is scriptural that if you knowingly rebel, that is, there is a different level of that than versus doing it ignorantly. That is a scriptural truth.
Yeah.
And Paul did it ignorantly. But in the end, he was still fighting against God. And there's not much worse you can do except for to fight against God and do it knowingly, which is in essence what you you see with Judas Iscariot. So,
I would offer from the book of speculation that God knew his intent,
mm-hmm.
know, and
right.
Yeah, right.
Sure.
His zealousness that he was selected to be who he turned out to be.
Yeah, yeah, well, I agree.
He knew he was zealous at his work.
Yeah.
So you assume that carry over into when he called him to reach men.
Well, yeah. And Paul even talks about the fact when he's talking about the nation of Israel in Romans 11, he talks about the fact that, that they're zealous, just not according to knowledge, not according to the truth. They're zealous, but not according to the truth. So, anyway. Yeah, so keep those things in mind. But again, you need to be able to explain what people are saved from. And the reason I put this in why evangelize versus how to evangelize is because why you evangelize is because you know what they're saved from. If you're saved today, anybody who is truly saved, one, should know what the gospel is. I mean, because if you don't know the right gospel, then you're probably not saved. And if you're saved, if you know the gospel, then you should know. You may not be able to articulate every single thing that you're saved from, but chances are you have an understanding of some of the most important things that you are saved from. And so, you know, knowing and being able to explain what you were saved from is important. And believe it or not, there are many things that becoming a believer saves you from. One of those things is ourself. And we'll talk a minute about the judgment, but you're saved from yourself. Yes. We can be our worst enemy. I know I've been my worst enemy whenever, before I was a believer. Some of the decisions I made, some of the things that I did. Even if I thought it was right, it was wrong. We just got done talking about Paul. Saul is a perfect example. He thought he was right, but he was wrong. We too are that way. We need to be able to explain to a, you know, an unbeliever when we're talking to them, we're evangelizing to them. Maybe they're in distress about their life. Well, the gospel, being a believer, saves you from yourself. We are changed, literally, as believers. You believe this, right? You're literally changed. Not only positionally, but the things about you have changed. The way you think should be changed. Your source for truth should change. And if that's the case, if we are changed, then so too should our lives be changed. Right?
With my very, very little experience in evangelizing, I found it very important to put a little addition to what you just said. Yes, I am changed, but I am still a sinner. And that's the last part of it. When you're talking to someone, an unbeliever, I think that's very important. I'm not perfect. I'm not anywhere near perfect. I'm a sinner like everybody else in this world.
Sure. Yeah, and I want to explore that more. Not that we can't talk about it now. I want to explore that more when we get into the how, because there's going to be a lot of things that we're each going to have to bring to the table on how to do it. Because guess what? There isn't a canned way to evangelize. You know, there isn't a, you know, well, I can just, you know, okay, read this and then go talk to somebody. That, you know, there's techniques that you use, and George is exactly right. Because one of the biggest things that non-believers complain about with a Christian is
hypocrisy.
And so George's point is exactly right. Yes, we still do wrong. But the simple truth of the matter is whenever we become believers, when we change our banner from being in Adam to being in Christ, our thinking should be changed. Again, we're not going to be perfect, but our thinking and the things that we do, our lives should be changed. If the world doesn't, or if the world sees you, or is it, if they're an unbeliever isn't confused about your life, then something's wrong. If they see you, if an unbeliever sees you as just as much part of the world as themselves, then there's something wrong. But that's a different story. But the fact of the matter is for an unbeliever, when we evangelize to somebody, the great and glorious news is not only which we'll talk about in a minute, is saved from judgment, but you're saved from yourself, from having to live the life of flesh. You're no longer, believers are no longer duty bound to serve the flesh. Do you believe that this morning? You're not duty bound, but as an unbeliever, guess what? You can do nothing else but serve the flesh. This is why Scripture says that even the good works of the unbeliever are like filthy rags. They don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. People say, well, wait a minute, we got philanthropists and they do all kinds of good works. It's not good. It's not good.
But I've always understood that to also mean that the good works we do with poor motives are the same thing.
Yeah, I think that you can apply it that way too. Yeah, I think that we need to, that is true, yes. So we should have the right motives, but ultimately the world thinks that good can be done. I mean, Jesus made it very clear when the rich man came to him, he called him good master. What was Jesus' response?
Why
do you call me good?
Master?
Well, he says, no, why do you call me good? Yeah. And then he says, there's none good but God. Well, you as a believer get to take on righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so you can be good. But again, we are no longer duty-bound to serve the flesh. If you're in Romans, I think, still here, look at chapter 7, verse 18. Here, Paul, talking about the things that he does and the things that he doesn't do. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul is obviously making sure that we're on the same, using this in the right context. For in me dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about in the flesh. So apart from the Spirit of God, but in the flesh, there is no good in me. I may even search to do what is good, but it's not going to be found. It's not going to be found. And so as believers, you can be saved from yourself. You can be saved from serving your own flesh, fulfilling the lusts, the desires of the flesh, and basically being duty-bound to it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can write it down. It says, the heart, and actually I'll be talking about this one later today too. The heart is deceitful. And it also says, above all things. You know, in the flesh. In other words, when you're not a believer, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked is what it says. That's the status of your heart. Well, as a believer, that changes. And again, I would tell you that knowing, understanding the body, soul, spirit situation, how that works, that we literally get changed. Our motives become different. What we serve becomes different. And so, yeah, we can be saved from ourselves. How many people do you know? Maybe yourself. Yeah.
Back to the Romans 7:18.
Mm-hmm.
That's always, that seems to be where I go a lot with people. Who decides what's good?
Right. Yeah.
Someone who believes this is a fairy tale, it's very hard to get them to look at this.
Sure. And that goes into how our message needs to be presented in simple terms. And also, to give you kind of insight into one of the things we'll be talking about when we talk about how to do it, one of the first things you better be doing when you're evangelizing is not talking, but listening. One of the very first things you need to be doing is listening. Because it's evangelism, not a canned situation. Yes, the gospel is a canned truth that you need to give that. But understanding how you're going to evangelize starts with listening to the needs of that person. And so, yeah, because a lot of people don't necessarily want to hear this. But we're going to give it to them anyway. You know, but as I started to say here, how many of you, and again, I'm not asking you to give details, but there are people who've been saved from alcoholism, from drug abuse, from sexual sin, from, you know, adultery, from all different kinds of things. because they became a believer. Whenever they realized the love of Christ, it changed them. It made them different. And when we're dealing with a lost and dying world, and let's face it, there is a whole lot of people out there today who are hurting. There are a whole lot of people out there today who are angry. There's a whole lot of people out there today who are contemplating suicide. What's the answer? They may not understand what the answer is, but you have the answer as believers. And so there are a lot of people who have been saved from the truth because of the love of Christ. To know that Christ loves you, that he died for you, and that he will never, ever leave you is an impact. How many people out there today feel abandoned by the world, feel abandoned by their husband, feel abandoned by their children or by their parents, by their friends? But as a believer, you have someone who will never abandon you, ever forsake you. You can be in the most remote situation, and guess who won't abandon you? You have that message. Did you start to say something?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we have that situation. I love the movie. A couple of the other pastors I know, we talk about the different Christian movies that we like to watch and how our wives don't like to watch them with us. And one of mine is Jesus of Nazareth. And there are certain moments in that situation that I love in that movie. And one of them is whenever the blind man gets healed. You know that situation where Jesus rubs dirt in his eyes, and then next thing you know, the Pharisees are mad and, oh, how dare you do this? And all of a sudden they're coming on this guy, and he's on the ground and he's right next to Jesus. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is I was blind and now I see. But during that movie, one of the most precious things that I love about that movie is he's literally at the feet of Jesus when this happens. And this man is scared about what these guys are saying, being these Pharisees, intimidating, being rebuked. And Jesus is just standing above him, rubbing his head, comforting him. Let him know he's not alone. Jesus is there to stand. And that same Jesus is there for us. He's there for the world. And once we become a believer, he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Let's look at some of the scriptures. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We get to share with the unbelieving world that it's God's heart's desire for us to know Christ's love, the extent of his love. 2 Corinthians 3:5, probably a verse that people will just pass over many times as they read other things. Notice what it says here. And the Lord direct your hearts. This is the Apostle Paul writing to these in Thessalonica. Saying, and the Lord direct your hearts into what? What does it say into? The love of God. In other words, may your heart understand and really grasp the love of God. Again, we have a hurting world out there. And we have the message that the one who spoke the heavens into existence loves them, died for them, and will never, ever forsake them. And so look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's read verse 18 with that. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. See, this is Paul's heart's desire, is that people would understand this. Why? Because it's pretty hard to feel lonely when you grasp this. So when we talk about being saved from the from ourselves, when we talk about being saved from the flesh, the gospel, being one with Christ, answers the world's problem when it comes to feeling alone, when it comes to feeling insecure, when it comes to feeling unworthy, when it comes to, and you name, fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. So yes, our message does more than just talk about you can be saved from judgment of sin. You can be saved from so many more things. Now, we've only got 4 minutes to talk about the next part that I had in my notes to talk about, and being saved from, and again, let me say that I've only planned on talking about two things being saved from. Saved from yourself and saved from the judgment to come, meaning which is a result of sin. There are many other things that a Christian is saved from, but we won't go into that so much in this series. But the next thing to talk about is judgment from sin. In other words, you get to be saved from God Himself. And I know that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Well, guess what? The judgment for sin is going to be harsh. And so, yes, being saved, when we talk to people, and again, we're not talking about how to word this to people yet. We're talking about the actual situation. People are going to be saved from the judgment of sins, literally saved from God Himself. While we got time, look at Romans chapter 5 with me. And we'll have to talk more about this next week because there's too much to talk about in this situation. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. You see, there is a day coming for the judgment of sin. And if people need to know, all things aren't going to continue like they are right now. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There is a tribulation period coming. There is a time of God's wrath, and then there's also going to be the lake of fire. So there is God's judgment to come. And again, this can go back into the reason why we need to evangelize, because we know that this is the case. We know that there's a judgment to come, and it's not a good thing. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes on. You see, God is not accepting of, well, this is just the way it is. He's going to do something about it. There's a judgment day coming. And so we'll talk more about that next week as far as the judgment, the wrath. In other words, what is it that our people are ultimately saved from? Because you need to have a grasp on what that is. And I hope that you're taking notes. I hope that you're writing this stuff down, because the fact of the matter is you don't have to memorize all these scriptures, but you better be able to understand the wrath that's going to come and be able to share that with people. Tim?
People who believe that, you know, everyone will be in heaven because, you know, why God couldn't banish people or send people to hell, they must ignore Romans 1:18
mm-hmm.
along with a lot of other verses. But pretty clear that not everyone's going to go to heaven.
And we will get into this next week. How is God both just and a justifier? See, that's a question.
Because of His love.
And because of what He did. He paid the price and penalty of sin. Ultimately, He did that because He loves us.
Yes.
And so, yeah, there are those that think that God would not condemn people to hell, but here's the simple fact of the matter. God is just. He's not just a justifier. He's just.
Would it be correct in saying that the person that goes to hell, it's their choice. He's not condemning them to it. They're choosing to be separated from him. So
you're very much correct in saying that, yeah, because people are condemned already. They chose to reject God. This is what one of the things that Romans 1:8 is talking about. These are the things that took place in Genesis chapter 12, whenever God concluded the Gentiles in unbelief. He set the Gentiles aside, and then he started to work with Abraham. He accounted the world in unbelief because they no longer wanted to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they said, "We don't want you, God." And God said,
"He's not sending them to hell.
They're choosing to go to hell because He's already made it. He's made the offer of peace, and that's what you have is you have a peace treaty that you can hand to people." So yes, you're exactly right to say that He's not sending them to hell. They're going there because of their own choice, because the fact of the matter is God is a justifier, but He's also a just God. He's not going any more than you would think it was right if somebody kidnapped your spouse or your child and the judge said, "You know what? We'll just pretend it didn't happen." Nobody would find that to be just. We wouldn't find that just. We've been seeing a whole situation going on in the world today, people tearing down cities and people prosecuting attorneys coming and saying, "Oh, well, we'll just let you out." Does anybody think that was just? No. We don't think it's just. Why?
Criminals know it wasn't just.
Yes, they know it wasn't just. They know they got away with something. But guess what Scripture says? Nobody's going to get away with anything. God is not mocked. Yes. And so we need to understand how to explain to people that, yes, God is merciful. God is loving. And God offers you His complete love. But He's also just. And He's going to deal with sin. And even that is because of His love. And we'll talk more about that next week. So.